fully understanding how blessed I am to be in this body. Just even that prayer, I know that Todd doesn't pray it alone, but that you, like, I can feel that you share in that prayer, and it's such a blessing to me and an encouragement. Because it gives me rest in my soul, where sometimes I've been in situations where I've had to speak and I can feel people getting ready to crucify me because I stunk. But I just thank you that I have room to stink sometimes with you guys, and that you love me anyway, and you allow me room to grow, but most of all, you allow me room to just love the Word and love the Lord, and just to have His Spirit come and anoint His Word is my only hope when I teach, and I appreciate that. So before we do anything else, I'd like to just read the passage of Scripture I'm going to teach from this morning, and then again, just have a word of prayer. So I'm going to be reading out of Ephesians chapter 3, and I'm just going to read this section through, and then we'll just seek the Holy Spirit's anointing on it. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles, surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That is, the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. In reading this, then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places, according to His eternal purpose that He accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. In Him and through faith in Him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. I ask you, therefore, not to be discouraged because of my sufferings for you, which are your glory. Lord, we just come before you today as the body, knowing that this passage of Scripture was written for the church, that Paul, when he originally wrote it to a church, and it is within that context that we seek you today, Father. Lord, I just come to humble myself before you in your word, to lay prostrate before you as your Spirit comes and teaches. Lord, I ask that you would anoint your word today, that it would be your words that ring out in this room and not mine. And Father, I just ask that you would give me the grace to suppress my flesh, because often my human tongue can get ahead of you. And so, Lord, I ask that you would anoint your word today, and just that your presence would be among us, that we'd be carried along by your Spirit as we read this word. In your name, Lord. Amen. I had the honor of beginning the summer series, Why We Love What We Love and Why We Do What We Do. And that was a great privilege for me, because I got to speak on something very dear to my heart, which is why we love Scripture. And today, I guess I kind of get to continue with that. We've had many, many good teachers, and just to take time to remember why we do certain things. And because we don't want it to become mere tradition or doing things out of duty, but doing it out of a right understanding and a right heart. And so today, for a few weeks, I've known that I was going to teach, and I've been battling between two topics, and this one won out. But what I want to preach about today is why we preach. Because we give ample time to it every Sunday. We do it in our small groups. We do it everywhere. It seems like whenever there's a church event, there's some sort of preach. And I just wanted to take time even for myself to go, okay, why do we do this? Because if we're doing it so much, am I getting out of it what God wants me to get out of it? And so it's been a real challenge for me because within this body, for me as a young guy functioning under great teaching by Pastor Bill and great teaching by Pastor Todd and Pastor Jeff and all these guys that bring these beautiful exhortations and just expounding on Scripture. And it's some of the best teaching I've ever heard. Some of the best teaching I've ever sat under. And just as I began to study this, I really felt the Lord just kind of really just playing with my heart a little bit and just saying, if this is the case, if this is what I've given this body in terms of teaching, are we taking advantage of it? And so before we get more into that, let's just look at this for a minute. Because it seems like we know why we preach to the lost, why we preach out to the world, why we preach the gospel. Examples like in Luke 14, where Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor." And he goes on. Like Jesus himself saying, "The Spirit has come on me to preach." To preach the gospel. But we know why he's preaching the gospel, because they're poor and blind and broken, because they haven't heard the good news. And again, Paul says in Romans 10:14, he says, "How then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them?" Again, an example of those who just haven't heard the gospel. And so time after time we see examples and we all think, yeah, we need to preach to the lost, whether it's in word or in deed. We need to communicate the gospel. But it brings me to the question then, why preach to the converted? If we're, so to speak, the choir, you know, you hear the saying, preaching to the choir. Why, through the centuries of the church, do they continually preach? We see in Acts, the beginning of Acts, the first thing it says about the early church believers is that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. And all through Scripture we see it, but all through our childhoods, no matter how old you are, if you grew up in the church, there was preaching. Lots of it. So the question then remains for me, why preach to those who have already accepted Christ? And if there's, you know, one thing that I've learned since being here, and I've really seen this through Todd's life, is that when we're going to do something as a church, this is a little inside look to the leadership of our church that I've seen and I've grown through, is that before we do anything, it seems like when Todd brings an idea or a direction to us, he always has one thing that accompanies the idea or the direction, and that's apostolic example. Is that when we do something within this body, we do it because we see those closest to Christ or Christ himself doing it. So my first answer to this question that I came to is that there are a ton of examples of the apostles putting priority on preaching. And I want that to be one of my first things, because when I'm looking in Scripture, that's what I'm looking for. We've heard Todd talk about the glorious church and how we're looking to find the blueprint, the pattern with which to follow, that brings us into the category of being a glorious church, a church that Christ would look down on and say, that's what I wanted, that's what I intended, and that's what I died for. And I always keep that in my mind. Why are we doing this? And having apostolic example to prove it. So that's why I'm reading this specific section that I want to start working through. I know it's a little bit long. I won't expound on every word. But I have to tell you, I love the word. Our young adults had a camp out this weekend, and yesterday we took just over 2 hours, sat around the campfire, and just read through the whole book of Titus and just picked every word apart and just tried to grow in it. And it was just a beautiful experience to just see the body come together and just for the public reading of Scripture. I loved it. It's one of my happier moments, I think, here. But why don't we start again at the beginning of Ephesians 3 and just begin to work through this and just see Paul's heart and an example of why he is preaching to the converted. So we'll start at the beginning. For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for the sake of you Gentiles. Surely you have heard about the administration of God's grace that was given to me for you. That phrase, the administration of God's grace, is going to prove to be probably one of the central elements of this teach today. That is the mystery made known to me by revelation, as I have already written briefly. Now, what Paul's referring to is basically the central doctrine of grace and faith that he teaches about in chapter 2 of Ephesians. So I just want to take a minute to just read chapter 2, verses 8 and 9 before we continue in chapter 3. And Paul says this, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no one can boast." I just love the words, "It is by grace you have been saved through faith." It's like the linchpin of the gospel, the point of acceptance of Christ. And so I just want to keep that in mind, grace through faith, just as we continue to read in chapter 3. And so we'll start in verse 4 again. "In reading this then, you will be able to understand my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to people in other generations, as it has now been revealed by the Spirit to God's holy apostles and prophets. This mystery is that through the gospel, the Gentiles are heirs together with Israel, members together of one body, and sharers together in the promise in Christ Jesus. I became a servant of this gospel by the gift of God's grace given me through the working of His power. Although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me." I often think back, just imagining what it would be like to be Paul. And just from, even just sometimes when I think about how my past sins revisit me, and how I re-go through those emotions of committing that sin and seeking repentance and forgiveness. And I know Paul is, you know, the Superman of the faith, so to speak, but I can just imagine what goes through his heart when thinking back to being Saul. Like in Acts, when reading about, you know, Stephen's martyrdom, and it's just such a beautiful section to me of just you can see the grace and spirit on Stephen in those moments, and how it talks about how the men who stoned Stephen laid their cloaks at the feet of Saul, who approved of his killing. And oftentimes when I hear Paul talk about being the greatest of sinners and stuff like this, I just think, man, that guy's heart must have been so raw before the Lord, knowing that he'd imprisoned and killed Christians and persecuted the church. And you can see his humility and brokenness in this, and just how he's a humble servant of the gospel, like he says here. It's just such a powerful picture to me. So although I am less than the least of all the Lord's people, this grace was given me. And then he says this, to preach. The grace was given to me to preach. Yes, to bring those who don't know Christ into salvation. And we see that through Paul's walk. But then he says this, to preach to the Gentiles the boundless riches of Christ. Oh, we could just stop there today and just read that over again. Boundless riches of Christ. And to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery. So here Paul is saying, I've just briefly begun to teach you about saving grace through faith. I've just begun to teach you what you've been given through your salvation. But he's saying, this is what I'm doing. I'm taking this ministry that has been hidden in God's heart for years and centuries. It's been hidden in the heart of God, which is now being made known. It's now being brought into the light. The boundless riches of Christ, and to make plain to everyone the administration of this mystery, which for ages past was kept hidden in God, who created all things. Now there's a few words that seem to just ring out every time I read that section. Is in terms of the boundless riches of Christ, which is the gospel. He says that his goal in preaching is to make plain this ultimate mystery, to make it plain for guys like me. I struggle with grade 9 math. I'm the furthest thing from a handyman. I remember being 17 and saying, okay, I need to just humble myself and ask somebody to explain a tape measure. Because I've pretended for too long that I know what it's about, and I just don't know. My cuts are always wrong. When my grandfather comes to my house, I usually say, okay, here's my list, show me how to do it. And hopefully by the time I'm a grandfather, I'll have figured this out. But I am not a smart man. But here, within Scripture, Paul says that this mystery, which is far, far more difficult than a tape measure, it's the mystery that has been in the works from the creation of the earth until now. It's been hiding within God's heart, interlaced in creation. But it's a mystery that no one could quite figure out, waiting for God to fully reveal his plan. But here Paul says this mystery, now at this time, which has been revealed to the apostles and the prophets, I am here to make it plain to everyone. To everyone. And it seems as though in our culture today of the church, it's like once you've accepted Christ, it just seems like it's never expounded upon. It's never fully explored or made plain. It's almost like we take our get out of hell free card and then think church is, you know, just something you do to keep up that card and keep it valid. Because I'd hate to get there and have missed my last hole punch that validated my ticket. But the gospel of Christ is begging to be explained. The mystery of the gospel is begging to be laid out before everyone. Everyone. That it's not just for pastors and preachers or Bible school students. It's not just this thing that we chalk up and call it theological training. That's not what it is. It's the essentials and the fundamentals that we need to survive. That we need the gospel to be alive in every single day. Not just on Sunday or when we think our end is coming. I would just hate for the gospel to be simply something that when my car is spinning out of control that I'm remembering. I want it to be something that's in every second of my life and relevant. Now let's keep going on this. So it's to make plain to everyone the administration. The King James says, talks about the fellowship. The fellowship or the administration of this mystery. That our gospel that we have heard, that we accepted in that moment, we need to learn through preaching, through the proclamation of Scripture and His Word, according to the same things the apostles taught, that Jesus taught them, that through those things that we would make plain to everyone the understanding of administering or enjoying the fellowship of the mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. That every day from the moment we wake up till the moment we go to sleep, the gospel is raining, crying out to be administered to every part of my life. What I find is that sometimes in my life, I get into a bind, or I find myself stuck, or I've made my wife upset, which is usually pretty heavy for me. But in those moments of the everyday, when it comes to me with my 4-year-old daughter trying to figure out how to parent her, or friends of mine whose marriage is breaking up, whatever life brings and its troubles and its struggles, the gospel begs to be administered to that situation. For us to find again the hope of salvation. Salvation from these moments. Salvation from blindness and brokenness. The gospel begs to be administered, to be accepted, to be in fellowship with us. Listen to verse 10. This is one of my favorite parts. This kind of goes with the glorious church stuff. His intent, God's intent, was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. The manifold wisdom of God should be made known. It's beautiful. To the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms. That through the church, as we learn to administer and apply the gospel to our lives, that it would be like a resounding testimony, a resounding call or proof of truth, that the gospel reigns, that the life of the church would call out the truth of the gospel even before the heavenly realms. That again, it would be like salt in the wound of the enemy. That the gospel is true and reigns and is alive and well. That the gospel was not a fleeting conversation or a five-step prayer, but a life. And Paul in Ephesians makes reference to his purpose for this. Why do I look to administer the gospel and apply the gospel to your heart? In Ephesians 4, he talks about church leadership and saying that their goal, that their purpose is to equip the saints for works of service. That it would equip us to function and to love and to reach, to be the body of Christ, to be everything that Christ destined us to be. And then later on in that section, he says that we would attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Now, when we were first offered the gospel, I believe for most of us, this idea of wholeness, healing, eternity, heaven, all of these things sounded so appealing because all of us have our broken hearts and our wounds and our need for salvation. Our sins become so apparent in light of the gospel. But all of us had these things in mind when we accepted Christ in the first place. The problem was most of us thought it was going to happen instantaneously. I know so many people that the day after call and say, hey, I don't know if we missed something, but it didn't work. I'm still having a hard time. My heart still hurts. I'm still sinning. But why have we lost sight of that goal? And why have we lost hope in that goal being completed? The goal of the gospel to bring healing and fullness is alive and well and at work in us. Paul says, like, that through the knowledge of God in chapter 4, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. It's almost as if we've gotten to this point where we're like, this is all I've learned about the fullness of Christ. And it's like I know too much to turn back, but I don't have anything else to go forward in. I don't have enough to continue moving forward in understanding the fullness of God. We must not quit. We must not be content with that level of the fullness of God. Paul also talks about degrees of glory for us to understand. How can we quit? How can we be happy with this amount of application of the gospel? There must be more. There must be. And I found myself in that place time and time again where I'm saying, God, I know there's more than this. I know there's more. And I want to experience and understand the victory of the gospel in this. Every day I seem to find myself asking the Lord to revive in me a hunger for an understanding of the gospel. That I would live my life looking for ways to apply it. I tell my young adults that spiritual maturity in Christ looks like when you can go to Scripture and be able to apply the gospel to your life. When you can find gospel application within the Word. But what is the gospel? Is it just hope for eternity, or is it more than that? And so that's what I've devoted myself to the study of. Is I've just said, Lord, I need to understand my own salvation. And I want to be working on this until I come see you. But in our body, as Todd was talking about getting ready for our fall, that's the reason why I wanted to teach on why we preach today, is because as we go into this new year of teaching and series upon series upon series, I'm just kidding. What we do is when Todd begins or whoever begins a series, or we begin to teach on it, and then by the next week, what's assumed is that you've gotten what happened last week and applied it to a certain degree. And it must be assumed or else we would never progress in teaching. We would have to ask Todd to teach on the same thing until we were unanimously equipped in that area before we could move on to the next. So we must assume that we're moving on in a topic of study. But my challenge today is if we preach because the apostles preached and that they desired to apply the gospel to every day and every area of life, do we take teaching that seriously? Do we devote ourselves to it? That from Sunday to Sunday, we're mature in our application and mature in seeking out understanding of an area. That when we step out to take on these series as we go this year, are we committed to the application of the gospel in our own lives? Are we committed to the application of the gospel in our marriages? As parents, as grandparents, as employees or employers, are we committed to understanding and walking in the reality of the gospel, the salvation that Jesus Christ has given us? And I truly believe that if we were to show that diligence through our week, with whatever time we can crop out for this, that we would experience immense growth personally in our understanding of the gospel and corporately. It affects everything. It affects how we worship. Because if we live in the reality that we've been saved from things that day, our thankfulness in worship is potent. And then our worship becomes about the content instead of the style. It becomes about the proclaiming what we've learned and been saved from and are growing in and have hope for in the future. Compared to, I don't like this song, and that was a wrong note. It gives depth to every walk of our life. And it's something that I believe the Lord's calling us to, is that for Him to pour out His blessing in terms of revelation of these mysteries when it comes to those who are teaching and preaching, then we as the congregation must respond with taking it seriously and applying it to our hearts and our life. And so some of the things that I've committed to, even just with my wife, is that when something's taught, that we work through it together during the week, just discussing how does this apply to you and how does it apply to me, and praying that the Lord, in the power of His Holy Spirit, would bring it into action in my life. That it would bear, that this seed, when it falls on my heart, would be like good soil, that it bears fruit. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known. And in verse 11, according to his eternal purpose that he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord, in him and through faith in him, we may approach God with freedom and confidence. You see the progression where as we learn and grow in administering the gospel to our life and functioning and living in it, the greatest gift that we get out of all of it with justification and sanctification, all these things that God is doing in our lives, in our hearts, in our spirit, at the end of the day, the greatest gift of all is that in him and through faith in him, we would approach God with freedom and confidence. The implications of living and walking in the gospel is intimacy with God above all things. That is the greatest gift of the gospel, is intimacy with God himself. When considering the time investments of our week in taking teaching seriously, the dividends are great. Considering our investment, the fruit that it will bear in our life is eternally great. To say that what we will get in return is God himself. In our life, in our marriages, in everything, we receive the presence of God himself. Oh Lord, thank you for your gospel. Let's pray together. Lord, I know this is merely an introduction and not even it's an introduction to an introduction, I think. But I ask that you would prove faithful in this, in these promises of your word, that as we step out in faith, taking your message seriously, that it would bear fruit. That it would bear fruit in each of our lives. And as a congregation, we would become a lush forest bearing fruit with ease. Not as if we are striving and pushing to bear fruit, but simply that as we come to you, allowing your Holy Spirit to apply the gospel like salve to our eyes, clothing us in our naked state. Or that as we come to you, submitting ourselves to your Spirit and your Word, that you would bring healing to us and a deeper understanding of your mystery. Lord, I ask that the floodgates would open and that the mystery would be made plain to all of us. That the administration of your mystery would be made plain to all of us. Lord, as we go into this new year of teaching and direction, I ask that your Spirit would give us that. That your Spirit would apply the gospel this year to us. That we would live and breathe the good news. In the name of the Father who has created and planned all these things, and the glorious Son of God that has achieved all of these wonderful things so that we would share in the inheritance. And in the name of the Holy Spirit that will apply the mystery and the healing power of the gospel, we commit these things to you, Father, for your glory and for your name's sake. In your name, Jesus.